Brilliant. Well, I'm going to just introduce our speaker for today. So we've had Simon and Caroline here for our Love Nations weekend, and it really has been a privilege. We've been looking at the kingdom. We've been looking at what it means to experience and live life in the kingdom in its fullest sense. And I hope that if you've been with us, that your heart has been stirred for the kingdom afresh, that it's been things that some new things God has dropped into your heart, that you've had your affections stirred again for Jesus and all that he's wanting to do through us. Simon oversees and leads the Catalyst team, the strategy team, which we're a part of. And it really is just such a privilege to have you here and all that you've got to share with us, both you and Caroline. So would you give them a very, very warm round of applause? Come and join me.
Hiya. Simon's going to speak this morning, but I just have a big mouth. So I just wanted to stand up and say hello. And thank you so much for having us this weekend. It's been an amazing time with you guys. And we can just feel your hunger. And I've been so inspired by the just quality and caliber of people, the people in the room, and the way that you guys are really laying your lives down to love Jesus and bring the kingdom with everything you have. It's no surprise Matt and Pip are like the most amazing pioneers I know. And so it's no surprise. But we're just so blessed by you, so proud of you, I think, and just so happy to be part of the family of God together with you guys. So thanks for having us this weekend. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, so good. And we've not been here many times. We just love this church. We love all that you stand for. We love the way you raise up leaders, reach the poor, make disciples. You're just such an. We would not be the same as a family of churches if it weren't for you guys and what you bring to us. So give yourself a pat on the back. Is that possible? Is that awkward? Don't dislocate anything while you do it. But yeah, all the prayer, all the love, all that you pour into us as a family. It's just amazing to be partnering together with all that we do. Catalyst is an apostolic movement. We start, we strengthen churches, we make disciples and multiply them to see God's kingdom fill the earth. Anyone want to see God's kingdom fill the earth? Yes. Anyone tired of what we're looking at? We're like, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. We need you to fill the earth with your ways and your kingdom. So we have around 800 churches across Europe, Middle East, Africa, and Asia, and everything from central Birmingham to rural Uganda. It's all part of us, and my job, along with Matt and others, is to try and hold it all together, and it's just such a joy. And we run food banks, night shelters, work with trafficked women and refugees, support the elderly, care for those on the margins, all while sharing the good news of Jesus. That's what unites us, isn't it? What Jesus has done in our lives. And whether we're in rural Uganda or in the center of Birmingham or in the center of Leeds, Jesus has transformed our lives. And wasn't that a beautiful picture today of that? United by the fact that we're in the same location and the fact that Jesus is the King and he's transformed us. We planted over 300 churches in the last 10 years, which is amazing. You did that. Well done. You didn't do all of it. But you partnered with it and you gave to it and you prayed for it. And one fun story is in 2007, there was only one church in South Sudan that was known. There are now 60, and Catalyst, our family of churches, planted 59 of those churches. So that is just amazing. I was just chatting to Jeremiah, who's in a nation that I can't name, the other day, and he was just saying, yeah, we are under massive pressure. I mean, literally, when he talks massive pressure, when I talk massive pressure, I'm like, oh, the electricity bill was higher than I thought. When he talks massive pressure, he's got mobs of screaming protesters outside burning churches down. So that's his massive pressure. He's like, we're under massive pressure, but we're in faith. God's helping us to plant some more churches. I'm just like, mate, you are just an example. So that's all going on amongst us. So, and you know, starting new groups and planting new churches in areas, that is statistically the most effective way to reach new people for Jesus. That's what it does. It catalyzes the church to look outside of ourselves, but it also takes us to a new place, to a new area, when new things start, it changes things in people's, oh, well, this is new, and it makes them think in a way that they hadn't thought before. And so our next goal, we felt the Lord drop into our spirits, was to train 1,000 church planters. That's what we're doing. That's what we're aiming for and asking God for that. And the Africans are going to help us massively because they're just machines at raising leaders and church planters. But we're going to play our part in Europe as well. And we're asking God to do that. And I know that you, Mosaic, you're going to play your part in that. I've gotten a little thing that the Lord dropped into my spirit prophetically, which kind of fits and doesn't fit. Because I felt as I was, I've been here, there is just such an entrepreneurial spirit in this church, not just for church planting, but for business. And I've connected to a number of entrepreneurs in this who've started new businesses or are starting. And I just felt like I wanted to pray for you. And I felt like God wanted me to pray for you because it's a passion of mine. Another whole side of my world is this is a passion of mine. And so if you have started, you're a solopreneur, you've started on your own or you're about to, I felt that the Lord wanted me to pray for you. I felt that there's multimillionaires in this room, but you just don't know who you are yet. So now everyone's going to stand now. Everyone's like, I wasn't starting a business 5 minutes ago, but right now I am. I should have said that a bit later probably, but if you have already started a business or you are literally about to, not an idea you just got right now, I mean, you've been planning it for a while, why don't you just stand to your feet? I just felt there's a number. Yeah, well done, you guys, well done. Interesting. Okay, let's just reach out our hands. I just wanted to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we just pray, come. I know how hard this is, how exposing, how lonely, how tough, how you've even come this morning thinking, does anyone understand what I'm under? Or we just say, Lord, release your grace right now. Release courage right now. Release strength right now. And we say, release multimillionaires right now in the name of Jesus. Accelerate these ideas. We say, Lord, we need resources if we're going to plant 1,000, if we're going to raise 1,000 church planters. We need the resources of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that these guys will be part of the solution, both to provide for their own families, but also to provide for many other kingdom activities. Thank you, Lord. Release faith, we pray in Jesus' name. And we just pray, strengthen them. Strengthen them in the spirit. Strengthen them to push through, strengthen them with divine ideas, help them break through in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, strengthen them, encourage them, we pray, even today, even by being identified, that you see them, yet the Lord will say to you, you're not on your own. I see you, I see the hard graft, I see the difficulties, that the pains, the late nights, I see it, and he breathes on it now. We just say, receive the Holy Spirit now, be strengthened now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Let's give these guys a round of applause, shall we? So good. Love it. You know, all that we are doing in the midst of so many storms. Have you noticed in the natural, there have just been so many storms in this season? We've just been buffeted by storms, but not just physical storms, rain and wind, but also storms in politics, storms in war, storms in attacks. There are just so many anyone else notice that? It is like different to how it used to be. There's almost like every day there's a new storm somewhere in the world, either physically or in the kind of political or geopolitical world or in some other way. And some of us also facing storms in our personal lives. So you kind of were going along okay, and then suddenly you've got hit by a new storm. And the question it can leave us with when we face these storms of bereavements or marriage breakdowns or difficulties with our kids or tensions in any way, it can leave us with this. If you're a follower of Jesus, where is Jesus in the storm? Does he see it? Is he aware? Has anyone ever been in a storm and asked God the question, God, where are you? Anyone else been there? Where are you, God, in this storm? I didn't realize it was going to be like this. I set out on this adventure of planting a church or starting a business or something, parenting, and I didn't realize it was going to be like this. God, where are you in the storm? So what I want to talk about this morning is 5 things you have to realize if you want to survive the storm. 5 things you have to realize if you want to survive the storm. We're going to read from, where are we reading from? Matthew 14, thank you. Matthew 14, and it's come up on the screen. I would love 2 things. One is I need to know what time I need to land. Rich, sorry, I forgot to make a note. 1:30, perfect. And I'd love someone just to pop up the front and read this for us. Oh, that's a bit serious, isn't it? Okay, go, yes. So it's a couple of slides, two slides, I think, or maybe three. Oh, you got it? Brilliant, thank you.
Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought him all who were sick.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. So what do we need to learn when we are in the storm? The first thing is this. Actually, there was a little bit. I think there's another slide. Is there another slide? No. Okay, let me just finish that. They brought him all who were sick, and I'm sorry, that was my bad PowerPoint skills. Apologies. Applaud to him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. We missed the punchline, didn't we? Here we go. First thing is this. Jesus' plan might not look like our plan. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him while he dismissed the crowds. It says, other translations say he insisted. Why were they reluctant? They didn't want to leave Jesus. They were with Jesus. They were in his crew. They were in his gang. They did not want to leave him behind. They wanted to stay with him, but he insisted that they go on ahead of them. Was there a threat of weather? Some of them experienced fishermen. Maybe they thought, this is a bad idea. I don't know. But they didn't want to go, and he insisted that they go ahead of him. Basically, they had one idea, and Jesus had another. And who knows that that's the story of the life of a disciple. Anyone? We've got one idea, and Jesus has got another. And the wrestle is, "Lord." And he's like, "This is the way." And we're like, "Yeah, but there's another way." And we're like, "Yeah, but he's like, that's the way." His plan doesn't always look like our plan. The basic prayer of any disciple, any follower of Jesus, and if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is disciple making 101. This is how to follow Jesus 101. It's your will be done, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the beginning prayer. And to be honest, it never gets old. That prayer never changes throughout your Christian life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what it means to follow Jesus. When we become Christians, we don't sign a thing and then that's done. It's a journey. It's an ongoing journey where he is ahead and we are following him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the downside of it for us, from our perspective, is our plan doesn't always look like his plan. Because we think we've got a good plan. Who thinks they had a good plan? We think we've got a great plan. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, but I've got a better plan. Yeah, but my plan's really good." Our plan doesn't always look like his plan. Storms come for many reasons. The second point is this. You have to discern the storm. When evening came, he was there alone. The boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The wind was against them. Who had insisted? Jesus. And yet the wind was against. I can imagine some of the disciples saying, "I told you so. I knew this was a bad idea. The wind is now against us. I knew this was a bad idea." This is the truth. Just because it was Jesus' idea and you obeyed it does not mean to say it's going to be easy. Just because it was Jesus' idea and you obeyed does not then mean that it's necessarily going to be easy. That's a hard truth to learn, but that's the reality. I've heard people say, "There's no better place than the center of God's will." You heard that? You read it on a Christian greeting card? You ever thought to yourself, "It's miserable in the center of God's will"? Anyone ever realize that? It's sometimes a really tough place in the center of God's will. These disciples were right in the center of God's will. Though Jesus had insisted they hadn't want to do it, they were right in the center of God's will, and it was a tough place. And the wind was against them. When the wind is against you, don't assume that you got it wrong. That's often the mistake we make. We think, oh, I must have heard wrong or got it wrong. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe you got it exactly right. Maybe you obeyed perfectly. Just because the wind is against you and it's tough does not mean to say that you're out of God's will. You have to discern the storm. You have to discern it because the storm comes for many reasons. When we signed up to follow Jesus, we didn't sign up to follow someone who promised an easy life. If you wanted that, you should be following Oprah. You didn't sign up to someone who promised an easy life. You just didn't. Remember the story of Jonah. He ran from God and the storm came against him because he was heading in the opposite direction to God's will. So the storm came against him to turn him back. These guys were in the center of God's will and the storm still comes against them. So just because the storm's against you does not mean to say that you're heading in the wrong direction. You have to discern the storm. In this story, the storm is actually coming to drive them towards their destiny, not away from it. Have you thought about that? So often the storms in our lives actually drive us towards our destiny, not away from it. Take comfort. It doesn't mean you're heading in the wrong direction. Here's a tip. I've spent many wasted hours wondering, why did God allow this storm? And having spent hours and hours and days and probably months of my life wrestling with that question, save yourself time. Don't bother. It's a waste of time. A better question is, where is Father God going to show up in this storm? And what does he want to use this storm to help me move towards? The why did he allow it question, honestly, sometimes you get a bit of an answer, sometimes you don't, most of the time you don't. It doesn't actually take you anywhere. What question takes you is like, where's God in this? Where is he? Where is he in this storm? And where is this storm moving me toward? Where am I coming out of when I come through the storm? Because you will come out of the storm. Storms do not last forever, as we'll see in the story. You will come out of it. I've got a couple of small businesses, and so I have a mentor for one of them, and he tells a story again and again when he lost two jobs in 6 months, we fired from one, and the other one, the company went under, and he lost his job in the space of 6 months. He had a young family, his wife just had a baby, and it was like the worst. He was on food stamps. He's American, he was on food stamps. Worst time of his life, he says, at the time. But it was that propelled him to start his own business, and now he's a multimillionaire. So out of the storm came something. If he'd have spent his time just wrestling with why God, it wouldn't have helped him at all. Actually, it was like, okay, what are we going to do? Where is God in this storm? And he now looks back on that time as the best time in his life. Because it's the time that redirected him completely. He said, I would have just probably spent my life as an average employee. That's what happened. That's why, sometimes when economic crisis happen, it actually creates more people who make more money because it provokes them out of the status quo, out of the everyday. Third thing is this, you have agency even in the storm. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. The thing is, when the storm comes, what we immediately feel is that we have no agency. What do I mean by agency? Agency is the power to act. When you're in the storm, you feel like you've got no agency. You feel like you have no power. Anyone notice that? It's one of the realities of storms. You feel like I've got no agency. I can't get out of this. I feel trapped. But the reality is this. When you're in a storm, you do have agency, and this story teaches us that. I mean, who do we know definitely has agency? Well, Jesus has agency, because he walks through the storm. He literally walked. I mean, you know, if I was going to learn to walk on water, I would at least pick a calm day. Jesus has a go, and he's like, oh, it can't be that hard, can it? He has a go in the midst of the waves, like crashing at 10-foot waves. He's like, yeah, well, this is a great time to learn. You know, he walks on water through the storm. He definitely has agency. He has agency. There's no question about that. But notice this. We're focused on Jesus' agency, but in this story, he's focused on the disciples' agency. Notice that. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. So there's one thing for Jesus to do, turn up. There's two things for the disciples to do, take heart, do not be afraid. When the storm hits, you have agency. Two things to do in the storm. One, take heart. Take heart. How do you take heart? You take heart from the community around you who are reminding you that God is with you. And you're like, no, I don't care about that. And you're like, yes, he's with you. And you're like, yeah, but I want to just get me out of the storm. Take heart in the storm. That's the first thing you do. The second thing, fight the fear. Because your biggest danger in the storm is not the storm itself. It's the fear that will get into your spirit because of the storm. Do not be afraid. Jesus turns up and we have a choice. Take heart. Do not be afraid. Take courage from his courage. I had a massive storm as a family a couple of years ago where one of my retinas detached from the back of my eye. It's an unpleasant experience. I don't recommend it. We found out later I had 48 hours to have an operation or I would have lost my sight in that eye. I didn't know that initially at the time, fortunately. And amazingly operated, praise God, thank God for the surgeons. But what I noticed in the storm of the whole process, which actually went on for several weeks, was that there was so little I could do. I had so little agency. There's so little. I was literally in the hands of God and the surgeons. That was my situation. But the reality is, the one thing I could do was fight the fear. And it was palpable. It was trying to grab my soul, and Caroline was helping me, and I was going under, and sometimes coming up for it. But it was a fight for pushing back the fear. That's what you do in the storm. That's what you need to do in community. That's when you're like, you need to get on the phone and say, stand with me, I'm struggling. Fight the fear. That is your agency. Take heart, fight the fear. You have agency in the storm. Fourth thing, the test is painful, but Jesus uses success and failures. Notice this, Peter goes out onto the water. He wants to go out, don't know why not? He's Peter, come on. All the other disciples. We criticize Peter for sinking, but everyone else stayed in the boat. You ever thought about that? It's very easy to say, oh, Peter, you sank. Well, at least he got out of the boat. Some of you entrepreneurs need to hear that, you know. Although it's easy to sit back and everyone say, oh, your business isn't going well. Well, at least you're out of the boat. You're having a go. So Peter gets out of the boat. He wants to walk on water. Why not? Who wouldn't? He wants to walk on water. I don't know why the others didn't want to. Interesting. Anyway, he wants to. He gets out of the boat, and then what happens? He starts to sink. All was going well. He did everything right, but then he took his eyes off Jesus. And as he stepped out, the waves overwhelmed him, took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. But notice this, that Jesus reached out his hand and says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now, how do you read that? How do you read that? It's very hard, isn't it, to read written words and not and miss the tone. Was Jesus criticizing Peter? Is that how you read that? A criticism of Peter. Why did you doubt? Or was he asking Peter a question? See, for many years I read it the first way. Why did you doubt? Criticism. I don't think it was that. Now I know more of Jesus. I don't think it was that at all. I think it was like, why did you doubt? This was an opportunity for Peter to plumb the depths of his heart and what? Grow in faith. Jesus is pulling out faith from Peter to help him get under. When you're in the storm, anyone notice this? When you're in the storm, any cracks in your faith or in your psyche get massively exposed. I don't know the reason why God lets us go through all the storms that he lets us go through. I don't know that. I told you that already. But what I do know is that one of the benefits of it is the cracks get exposed. And if you will let Jesus into those cracks, he will help you fix them. Why did you doubt? I reckon that question led to many other questions with discussions with Jesus and Peter. How do I grow? How do I do better next time? How do I grow in faith? How did you do it? How can I not do it? I reckon that conversation was an ongoing conversation that Jesus and Peter had together that developed the man that we later see who lays hands on the sick, who even his shadow when he walks past people, they get healed. That Peter came from this place. That came from the storm. That Peter who walked past people and they literally put the sick people on the streets so his shadow walked past. That Peter that we see later came from this place. It came from this question. Why did you doubt? Not an accusation. That's not Jesus. He's not the accuser. That's the enemy. If you read Jesus like that, as I did for many years, you're mistaking who Jesus is. He is not the accuser. He's not. He knows us. No. What he was looking at was, why, Peter? You need to know, Peter, why you doubted. So when you're in the storm, Jesus will use the success. Some of the storms you sail through and you're like, I did really well. And other storms you collapsed. And I've had both types of storms. But Jesus will use both. Success or failure, actually to him, is secondary. Because he will take what you give him and will help you to grow. His vision is for you to be transformed into his image. So if you will present him your life in the storm, he will do something with it. He will do something with it and he'll transform you. This is a report from the Bhojpuri region of India. The high rate of illiteracy among the Bhojpuri has made discipleship a challenge. Non-literate Bhojpuri Christians have to listen to cassette tapes of the scripture and are taught to govern their life decisions with the questions, how can I obey Jesus in this situation? For the Bhojpuri, prayer is fervent, frequent, and faithfully answered. The climate of persecution, the routine bouts of illness, the demonic assaults have conspired to keep the Bhojpuri on their knees where they have found God waiting to lift them back up. A Bhojpuri pastor from one of the older Baptist churches in the Bihar region confessed, I preached for over 20 years in this region with little result. But now if I witness to 10 Hindus, 7 will accept Christ. I don't know what has happened, but I hope it never stops. What happened was the storm. And the people that came out of that storm on their knees in the presence of Jesus got transformed. And now they are disciple-making machines. And they make disciples almost by breathing, just by being around, because the enemy's thrown everything at them and they're still standing. That's why the scriptures so often say, when you have done everything, stand. Because sometimes that's all you can do in the storm is stand and keep the fear at bay and just wait for the Lord to bring his deliverance. Because the storm, and I didn't forgot to say, over the last 30 years that in the Bhojpuri region, they've baptized over 30 million believers. Just incredible. And lastly, the storm prepares you for power, profile, and pressure. Think about the people that inspire you. Think about your own life. Do you notice that when you come through the storm, if you've gone through it with Jesus, you come out more anointed, you come out more equipped? The stories that inspire you from the people around are not people who have lived storm-free lives, are they? They're the people who have been through the storm. And they've weathered the storm, and Jesus has changed them. And they've come out with anointing and power, and they are prepared for this next season. Both my sons love to go to the gym. They love to push their bodies hard, and they always talk about their gains. You know that expression? I'd never heard this expression. Basically, the muscle built in the gym is your gains. So sometimes I'll pick my youngest son up from the gym, he's like, got good gains tonight, Dad. Got good gains. I love that spirit, though. Imagine thinking about that in the storms that you're in. And saying to others, got good gains from this storm. Because the storm builds spiritual muscle, doesn't it? And when you're in it, you feel knackered, you feel weak. It's like when you're just at a hard gym session, you feel knackered, you feel weak, you feel vulnerable, you feel tired, you can barely walk to the car. Got good gains. Imagine if we could approach the storms of our lives with, it's been tough, got good gains. Got good gains. I developed spiritual muscle in this storm. Because you notice in this story, when they reach the other side, revival breaks out. Healings, deliverance, the whole region is impacted. The context of all of this storm was to prepare them for mission. Prepare them for the future. It was in the storm they got revelation of who Jesus was. In the storm you get revelation of Jesus, what he's like, his kindness, his mercy, his presence, his imminence. In the storm you grow in strength, you grow in faith. Why? To prepare you for mission. You go from the storm. So many of you will reach people and help people because you'll help people who are in the storm that you used to be in. And you realized in the storm, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The storm shaped you to help others who are just like you. They're just a few steps behind. And you then become the guide. You're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. You're the guide. You're the guide. You become the guide to help. Ah, I see you're in the same storm that I used to be in. Hey, do you know what I found? I learned this and this and this. And by the way, Jesus. You help people in and out and through the storm. Storm lasts for the night, but revival comes in the morning. Jesus' aim is not just that you survive the storm, but you thrive in the storm. Five things that you've got to learn. So the question this morning is, are you willing to offer up your storm to Jesus? Some of you are in the, this is a timely message because you're in the middle of it right now. Others, you've been through the storm and you've not quite made sense of it all yet. And perhaps these things will help you get the maximum out of that storm. Allow the Lord to give you maximum gains so that you've got the spiritual muscle that he wants you to have built as you move on.